Let's continue to praise our Lord by turning to page 554, singing I'll Fly Away. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, by singing one I don't think we've ever done before, but I think you'll know it. It's Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to face with Christ My Savior. Singing What a Day That Will Be. glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. When he takes me by the hand
All right, so that was a video that the team down in Cuba actually put together, so I thought I'd show that to you guys first. But we wanted to start by saying thank you. You guys didn't know it, but the church ended up paying part of my way to go down there and paid for part of my flight. So you guys, if you give to missions, you had a part in those souls that were saved too through your giving, and so there's a credit to your account on that behalf, so we praise the Lord for that. We ended up having quite the time getting down there. We won't spend the whole time telling you about that because it would take all night, but the landing gear broke on a plane, and then we had it stuck in an airport. Then they couldn't get us to Miami, which is the only place to fly to Havana from, so they got us to a different part of Florida. Then we had to rent an 18-passenger van and haul all of our stuff and drive 3 hours at midnight to get to a hotel and then switch planes, and it was all kinds of fun. But the missionary I was working with, he got pretty discouraged, and I told him, I said, don't be worried about it. I said, Satan just don't want us getting there because we're going to see a lot of people get saved. I said, the more struggle we have getting there, the more excited I am to be there. And then we saw that with, as you saw the number there, about just under 200 people with 197 people that got saved. So while we were there, we did a... We had a busy week while we were there, so the first night we hit the ground running, the ladies did a ladies event. We had over 300 ladies show up for the ladies event with 30 ladies getting saved. While they were doing that, I was getting gas for VBS, and that's a story I can't tell you on live stream, but some of you in Sunday school got to hear it. Then we got back, and the next day we kind of divided and conquered, so I kind of speared up our evangelistic campaign going on visitation while some of the other people got ready for VBS that was going to start that night. So we stayed in Havana, but then we were based out of a village about 100 kilometers south of Havana called Bejucal was where we were based, and then I worked with a team of a church plant in a city called Rio Hondo, which was about another 15 kilometers. You guys saw that little cart that we had to all squeeze into. We had to climb up the mountain in that thing to get to the village where I worked. But what they had was interesting. The pastor that we worked with, they had visits set up and ready for us. So they had people that wouldn't come to church consistently, or people they knew that were lost that wouldn't come. But they told them, hey, I've got an American preacher coming. And they said, please bring him to my house. I want to meet an American. So we had opportunities that, not that they don't see people saved, but people want to meet an American. And so it opened the door for people that normally you can't talk to about the gospel that wanted to see an American. They said, yeah, bring them to my house. So they have visits pre-set up ready for us to go. So we packed our lunch. We went up to the village the first day, and we had lunch with a lady from their church at her house. If you want to hit that first picture there, guys. And her daughter, her name was Dianita, we were having lunch in their kitchen, and the mom comes and told me, she said, my daughter's not saved. Can you talk to her before you go out on visits? I'm like, well, of course, that's why we're here. So this was the first person I got to lead to the Lord in Cuba. She was 12 years old, so the first day... The first day right off the bat, we got to see the first person get saved, which was awesome. Then I got some more pictures of some of the visits that we went on. We would be here all night if we showed you all of the people that got saved, which is a good problem to have. But this is one of the other visits that we had with the lady standing up with her arms on the little girl. The little girl had been coming to the church, but her mom was part of a religion called Santeria. It's a mixture of voodoo and Catholicism, and where they sacrifice small animals and all kinds of interesting stuff. But she had not been to church, so we got to go. We witnessed to her, and she got saved. If you want to go on to the next one. This one is an older gentleman in the back left. His name is Poncho. So he was almost 90 years old. He works that the government would send all over the country. So every day he would get picked up and then be gone for about a week and then come back. So when we came, he gave us a little bit of struggle, but then he ended up getting saved. And then afterwards, he started crying. He stopped me. He goes, I was supposed to work today. He goes, I was mad because my boss didn't pick me up, and I didn't know why. He goes, but God wanted me to talk to you so I could get saved. Right? So he got saved. Then you see his wife standing next to him. She didn't get saved on the visitation, but she got saved in a service that I preached that you'll see in a minute. So both of them were able to be saved. And then I didn't show you. So the guy in the blue in the middle, that was my interpreter. His name's Guillermo. He's a church. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for 30-some years. Planted a church, handed it off, planted another church that he's been at for 16 years. It's running 600 people in Havana, a church that he planted, and now he's shifting into just training guys to start churches. And so he started his own borderline seminary program just to train Cuban young men to start churches. And then in the corner, I'll tell you about him in a minute, it's the young church planter that we are working with. You can go on to the next picture. So this is a cool one. The lady on the far right, her name is Esperanza. She's who we were going to meet. She had just had a couple deaths in her immediate family, so she was struggling with grief really bad and was lost. But while we were witnessing to her, this young lady beside her, Anna, walks by. She goes, "You're talking about Jesus. Can I come listen?" I'm like, man, that doesn't happen here at home, does it? But she's walking by, overhears our conversation from outside, says, "Can I come inside?" We go, of course. She comes, sits down, we catch her up, and then they both got saved. So, I mean, we just consistently, of all the people that we talked to, I only had one person that didn't get saved. I mean, near 100% success rate. The harvest field is just so ripe. But if you want to go ahead and go to the next slide. So this was the VBS. So while we were doing visitation during the day, we had a team back at the church prepping for VBS. Then the first night, they told us to plan for 200 kids. So the church has about 30 kids in the church, in this church in Bayou, Kyle. They have about 30 kids. They said, we'll probably plan on 200 because parents want their kids to see Americans. We're like, okay, so we brought 300 armbands for the nights, and we ran out before we were halfway done. They thought they were anywhere from 450 to 500 kids. In this auditorium, it seats like 200 people. So you see the middle, they're all sitting in the floor and piled in. But we thought we may have had almost every kid in the city. I mean, it was insane. They were piled in, and you can't see it on that screen, but in the back of the church, there was 30 or 40 people in the street trying to get in. And then the windows down both sides of the auditorium were full of people that just wanted to hear and see what was going on. So VBS we did for 3 days, and we had 109 kids get saved at VBS, so that was incredible. You can go on to the next slide. So then we did that in visitation all week, and then at the end of the week, we ran three evangelistic services is what they call them. So there was three of us preachers that were there. We divided, so I spent my week in Rio Hondo at the church plant. The pastor who stayed in Bayou Cal did the VBS stuff. Then another missionary went to a village called La Salud, and they did work there. This is the church that I was working with. They had a building they were remodeling to turn into their church building, and the government decided, yeah, you guys can't build a church there, and they seized the property and stopped the reconstruction. So they've been meeting on the back patio of this lady's house. So this is their seating where they sit. If you want to go ahead to the next slide, it'll give you the view of the front. So you have this little awning that they cover up and then open up for service so that it'll cool off a little bit. So we had this service. You go on to the next picture. Yeah, so this was Saturday night, the first evangelistic service. So we had people that had gotten saved on visitation came. The church is about a year and a half old. The church planner's my age. He has a wife and two little boys. But they were about a year and a half old. They had been running about 15 to 20 people. They had one of their largest services ever that night. We had 24, 25 in attendance. Right about the time service started, the blackout started. So we had church in the dark, if you saw the video, with all the phone lights on. I said, well, hey, we've done that in Ohio before. That's nothing new, right? So we've done that even in this building. But we had church in the dark. The pastor stood over my shoulder with his phone as a flashlight so I could see my Bible. We preached. We had five people get saved in that service. So we had, just incredible. You want to go on to the next picture. So this is the church planter that I worked with in Rio Hondo. His name is Osmani, and his wife and two little boys. So they've been faithfully serving in that church for about a year and a half. Like I said, it's about 15 kilometers up a mountain from Bayou Cal where they live. So he's commuting back and forth about an hour and 15 minutes every day. And I said, well, I'd done that from Wilmington for a long time. So him and I hit it off really well. But then he began to tell me the more you spend time with them, they realize you're sincere and you're there for the right reasons and you care about them. They'll start opening up and talking to you more. Well, by the end of the week, he told me when we preached the evangelistic service, they rented a car. And I'm like, why? I can go on the bike. We've been going on the bike all week. He goes, it's not safe for you to go on the bike at night. So he rented a car, and Mackenzie, his wife, and two boys, and I got in the car, and him and my interpreter rode in the bike. He goes every single night I get stopped by banditos or robbers. He goes, when we get robbed and roughed up every single night. His family doesn't normally go to church with him because it's not safe. So he goes. He has to leave his phone. He leaves all of his stuff. So this is the pastor of the church getting assaulted every single night, just going to make visits and preach the gospel. So their biggest prayer request is for a building. He said, one, the government seized our other property. We don't have a church. We're on his back patio. We barely fit in there. There was people sitting on the floor in the service that I preached. So they don't fit. His family's can't come to church with him. They're worried about him. The church is worried that their pastor one day just isn't going to come back because whether he would get seriously injured by the banditos or just get tired of the commute back and forth. So they were praying for a building, and he told me they had a building they were looking at on the corner of town. The lady had already approved to sell it to them, and the government had approved the sale and said, yes, you can live upstairs and have church downstairs. So I'm like, oh, that's awesome. How much is the building? And he wouldn't tell me. He was like, was him hauling around, wouldn't tell me. Finally, all day, I'm like, Osmani, I need to just tell me how much the building is. I'm not telling you that we can buy it, but between all the churches that we know, maybe we can help, but I can't do anything if you don't tell me. So finally, he told me, he's like, so much money, like, the Lord's just going to have to show up. I'm like, Osmani, how much money is it? He goes, it's $1,000. I'm like, $1,000? He's like, yes. I said, no, $1,000 will buy that building. He's like, yeah. But if you put it in their perspective, their average income is $5 to $10 a month. So $1,000 is insurmountable, right? But he's like, it's $1,000 would buy their church a building and their family a home. I'm like, oh, okay. So we'll be praying for it. So we got home. I hit some Wi-Fi. I called Preacher. I said, Preacher, we got to buy this guy a building. I'm like, we've been where he is with no building and nowhere to go and commuting back and forth. I said, he's seeing people get saved. They're growing. I said, he can't be with his people, and his people are outgrowing. They're on a patio. We got to buy them a building. And, of course, you know our preacher. He goes, yeah, just give him the money. We'll do it. So you guys got to be a part of buying a church and entire property. So that was a big blessing, and they're excited. He actually texted me this morning. They're trying to finalize the sale of the property, and everything is moving right along. So that was awesome. We got to be a part of. I'm like, it's a whole different world when $1,000 will buy a baby church a building, isn't it? But you know, our pastor has a giving heart, and so when he heard, he's like, he's a church planter. They're seeing people saved. They're growing. We can do that. And so we were able to buy them a building, as well as just in that little village, we saw 15 people saved in 2 days. So we almost doubled the size of the church and then bought them a building. So that was pretty awesome to be a part of. Go ahead and go to the next one here. So this is the larger service. On Sunday night, I preached at the larger church in Behukal. They run about 2 to 250 people. There was probably 300 to 400 people that came that night because people want to see an American talk. So they told me they were begging me to come back and preach again. And I said, well, if you guys arrange it, we'll come back. I said, but why? I said, you guys always see people get saved like this. And they said, well, we see people saved, but nothing like when you're here. He said, because the government's indoctrinated people so much that you're this you're almost like, they couldn't think of the word, and they finally came upon, I helped them, alien. He said, Americans are aliens. You're not real. But yet, when you're here, everybody wants to see an American. He goes, people that would never come to church will come to see you. They don't care what you're talking about. They just want to say, I saw an American, and on the way out, I shook his hand. Like, that's all they want. So the people that would never come to church come to see me preach, and they get saved. Right, so that's why we can see these crazy numbers, is because they want to see an American, but then when you give them the hope, when they have no hope, the hope of the gospel, they get saved. So this service, we had over 10 people get saved in that service, which was awesome. That's Pastor Raleigh. He's a Cuban national that's supported as a missionary from the States. He organizes all of the campaigns down there. Then go on to the next one. So this is a young family you guys can be praying for. His name is Andy and his wife Besda. So they're musicians at the church. Another story I could tell you at a different time. I'm just incredible musician. But they are filed paperwork, and they are trying to plant a church in Mexico. So the churches in Cuba, they've planted 400 churches in Cuba since 1990. Right? These guys are just, they're on fire. They're planting churches like crazy. And this church supports 8 foreign pastor church plants in other countries. He's the next one lined up. So they're praying. They filed their paperwork. It could come in tomorrow. It could come in 3 years or never. They have no idea. But they have a house church that doesn't have a pastor in Mexico that's asking for them to give them a preacher. And so he's going to go, him and his wife. So they're praying that they can get to Mexico. And I told him, I said, hey, if you get to Mexico, that's even easier to get to than Cuba. We can come down and do a missions trip with you because it's just south of a border. So that would be a potential trip we could do in the future. So pray for them and then go on to the next one. This is one of our other interpreters. His name was Angel, but we'll just close with this to give you the different perspectives of their culture. So Pastor Angel lived about 6 hours from Behukal by drive, but he didn't have a vehicle that he could get there, so he hitchhiked all the way to be as an interpreter for us. So he left his house at 3 a.m. and got to Behukal at 9 p.m. the next night, walking and hitchhiking, trying to get a ride. So he get there, we worked all week. If you were in my Sunday school class, you heard the story about getting gas. It was with Pastor Angel. So we became close friends pretty quickly. But by the end of the week when we were leaving, he asked, he's like, will you come preach at my church? And I'm like, well, ask Pastor Raleigh. If you get it approved, we'll come. But he told me, in tears, he goes, it's so hard living here. He goes, I have two boys. I don't know if I'll be able to feed them next week. He goes, even if I had the money to feed them, I might not have food to buy. He goes, I can't get gas routinely. Gas in Cuba, you're assigned what gas station you can get it from, what day of the week, and what time. And if you go anywhere else, you can be arrested. And you routinely have to wait 2 and 3 days before your time in line. And then you could get there, and they say, yeah, try again next week. Sorry. It happens all the time. So he routinely can't get to the two churches that he's planted. They have no medicine. He told me, he said, well, my children get sick. There's nothing I can do. We just have to pray and wait it out, right? So he's crying, telling me this. And he goes, but I got approved to come to the States as a refugee. Or he had the opportunity to come. He goes, my people are getting saved, and there's no one to take my spot. He goes, how dare I leave for my own comfort? Right, as we talked about in Sunday school with the Laodicean church last week, right? He said, how dare I leave for my own personal comfort when my people are getting saved and there's no one to take my spot? And he said, so I'll stay. He's like, and I'll keep working and seeing people get saved. Right, so a whole different attitude. But we want to make sure we're praying for them. But overall, it was an awesome opportunity to see 200 people saved in 4 days. It's just absolutely incredible to be a part of being able to buy a church plant, a building, right, because we know how that need feels multiple times over. So that was awesome. But we just want to thank Preacher for allowing me to go and then helping pay the way, and then for the church and our giving heart to be able to give towards that. And if you guys are already be praying, so I told you they've been asking me to come back, so they just applied for my visa, and I'm supposed to go preach another revival September 23rd. So they're having me come back to preach a revival and a men's conference. So they said, hey, can you come back? I'm like, well, I'm not going to tell you no. You want us to come? There's people getting saved. We'll go back and preach. So we'll be praying for that trip that's coming up.
Oh, man, it's good stuff, isn't it? I am so appreciative of these folks and their heart, how God used them down there. It's a simple thing. Carter called me, and he was like, Preacher, he's like, we got this young church plant. And I was like, how much? Like, I was thinking like he was going to hit me with some big number, and he was like, $1,000. I was like, well, listen, we ain't got a lot of money, but we got $1,000. Like, you're talking about buy this guy a house and a church. I'm like, that's ridiculous. Just whatever, just write the check, do whatever we got to do. But that's incredible. And when Carter says Mackenzie, that's his sister-in-law. That's Maddie's younger sister. And so it's also cool, just a young lady just graduated high school that we've watched grow up and have to see her heart. She was called and wants to be in the missions field, and to see that confirmed through that trip is also a huge blessing. So I'm really excited about what's going on there and the opportunities that have been afforded to Brother Carter, and to see people get saved and just to preach the gospel. You know, it's hard because we here in America, we have one mindset. If you've never been on a missions trip or whatever, there's nothing against you, but we have one mindset, and seeing it on the news and seeing it different places is different than seeing it in person and being able to preach and do those things through interpreters. And I just think that as a church, we have gotten, I'll be the first to say to you, I get leery of missions because I have no idea what they're doing in Zimbabwe right now. And if they're, you know, if they're working hard, I can watch what's going on around here. But that's why we have the pictures and the videos. But when we can send one of our own and see what's going on and confirm that, it just makes me feel a lot more comfortable personally. And that's not a shot at missions, but I've just been around a lot of missionaries and missions, and sometimes missionaries are over there watching football while we're having church. And you know, when I say football, I mean soccer, so that's even more lame. and so to be able to see them on the ground and see something going on, and of all places, Cuba, where we couldn't have been even 10 years ago, is an amazing thing. So I want you to know what you just witnessed and what you just heard is only God. It's only God. There's no way that's done without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I praise him for it. We're going to look at Psalm 103 instead of Isaiah tonight, because I want to take time, and I wanted Carter to take time to show that it's very, you just have to understand some things, and these guys probably get tired of me saying it, but I'm not an emotional person. I'm just not a crier. I'm not that guy where tears flow from my eyes very often. But when you watch people grow up and you see them doing something for the Lord, You know, when you've known them as little kids. Me and Jaden were talking the other day, and he got to preach, and we'll hear about that as I get to talk to him at Tent Revival this morning. And, you know, Miss Olivia, like, his wife was in youth group when my son was in youth group. Like, that's how old I am, right? And when you see people grow up, and then, you know, getting to see Carter and Maddie and Sophie, getting all these people grow up, and Miss Randy, and, you know, just watching people, and then, you know, to see them doing great things for the Lord is touching to me personally, because some of them old enough to be their dad. Some of them I'm more of a big brother. But there's no greater joy than to see that your children walk in the truth, right? And they are not my children, but I love them in that sense. And little brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've watched them. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, we've all been around each other long enough. Like, you know, they've seen me break millions of fishing poles, and I've seen them have girlfriends, and, you know, I've seen them get married and all these different things. And Sophie was our nanny one time when we went to a missions conference, Chandra and I, or Canton or somewhere like that. And, you know, I can remember riding around with Kenton when he was working as an intern at the church where his dad was a pastor sometimes. And all I'm saying is it's just amazing. You know, if somebody would have told me 10 years ago that I would be standing here, and these folks would be here preaching in Cuba and doing all the things they're doing, I would have said, man, you're a real liar, because I would have said this, because I can't have no part in that. I'm a nobody. But, man, God is good, isn't he? I want you to continue to pray. Pray for our friend, our little brother Jake Erickson. He's okay. He's back home. He was rushed to Children's, some dehydration and some pains that he was going through. But Jake's one of our, going to be a sophomore young man at Northmont, good young man. He's brought lots of his friends. One of them's out there serving tonight. Got baptized a couple of weeks ago. But pray for brother Jake. He's home, and so family's there with him and making sure he's okay. Keep Betty Robbins in your prayer, Sister Betty Robbins. Many of you probably don't know Betty, but one of our ladies that lives in a nursing home, she comes sometimes, but she's at Miami Valley North with congestive heart failure, struggling to breathe, but she's going to be okay. So I'm emotional because, you know, she said to me today, her husband's in the nursing home, he has dementia. She said, my only prayer, I've always asked God that I just stay alive long enough to take care of him. And I don't know, Betty's 89, 88 years old, Miss Ruby, right? That's a hard thing to hear somebody say, and you're sitting there, and I'm going, well, surely if you were really, really sick, they'd move you to main campus, or you'd be in ICU. That's in my mind, you know, I'm trying to comfort her, but isn't that a crazy thing? You're in the hospital, and all you want to do is take care of your husband. And then pray for Sister Kitty when Brother Chuck was at the visitation. I was at the funeral for her brother, 65 years old, passed away suddenly, and that funeral was today, this afternoon. So just praying for all those things. Continue to pray for Bill and Linda Salyer. Bill had some medical things pop up this week, and Miss Linda has been recovering from COVID. She's not been around because of that. She told me to tell you all that they love you, but continue to pray for them. That family's just been through it with Bill's health and then Linda being sick. So keep all those folks in your prayer. But I give all those prayer updates to say this, that the Bible says in Psalm 103, you know it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, the iniquities, these are the innermost parts of you. Sins are usually outward, but iniquity is something that's in you. It's these bad thoughts and the bad intentions you have almost, if you think about it that way. But God heals all those things in our diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. I was thinking about Cuba. In all of our lifetime, even you who are seasoned saints, all of your lifetime, all of our lifetimes, they've been oppressed by a dictator. Communist dictator. And I was thinking about that word oppressed and how they have been under that oppression, and then thinking about the amazement of what we've gotten to witness tonight and what Brother Carter witnessed firsthand. And the verse 7 says this, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And here's verse 8. Here's our key verse tonight, and I'll be finished. It's a kind of a devotion. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would bless this time that we just share just briefly tonight. We're so thankful for what's taking place today, Lord, and how you've saved here today, and Lord, how you have used these missionaries and these pastors nationally and our brother Carter and our sister Mackenzie to preach the word of God in Cuba. And Lord, that where the oppressor has been and where there are still many obstacles, that we are free enough to preach Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. To think about in our lifetimes, a place that was closed to the gospel, now being opened. It really is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity at this point. So we're thankful for that, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. The Lord is merciful. Amen. I told Miss Bev and Miss Jennifer, two of our piano players, I said, I want you guys to figure out if we can play like the high organ, low organ thing, because if you've ever been to like a historical black church, when the pastor hits a big point, they get you the, and I sometime in August, I need some organ music. You know what I mean? I like, every once in a while, I say something, I don't know if y'all are awake, and I need some organ music. But if you just like the Bible, when you say this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, that's an organ moment. You know what I mean? The Lord is merciful and gracious. You know, mercy is the one thing that I talked about the atonement of Christ. That's the one thing that you can't control, that Jesus already died for you, whether you like it or not. But when I think about mercy and the mercy of God, I think this. Mercy means God feels sorry for you, that you're pitiful. It means that you just couldn't do it. And I think about the mercy of God and God looking down at me and his graciousness, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's favor towards me. And I think this, and I wow, how merciful was God to the people of Cuba. A place that's been oppressed, and you think about the millions in time that have died without the gospel. But can you imagine? They want to see the Americans. They want to hear somebody come preach the gospel. Can you imagine being 60, 70 years old, you've been in Cuba your whole life, and here comes the Americans preaching the gospel, and you get to hear of Jesus for the first time? We've been so spoiled. We've been around it our whole lives. Even if you haven't been in church, you've had opportunity, certainly, where you're at. God's been so abundantly merciful and gracious to us in the United States. And now people that are your age, that are 60, 70 years old, never, ever heard Jesus. And these folks come in not speaking the language, don't look like you, and they come in through an interpreter in dangerous situations in small rooms with no lights, no air conditioning, and people are running to Jesus. I just think, how merciful is God? How gracious is God? Dawson, you did that on time, actually. I was just about to say, it's like watching a child come into the world. I'm probably a little ashamed to say this, but the last time I probably actually physically cried is when Eleanor was born. The actual tears came out of my eyes, and she's one. I would like to say that I cried when the Bengals lost in the AFC Championship game last year, but I didn't. And I've got to say this. The Reds haven't won since I turned across red last week, so, Lord, I repent of it. And could you stop chasing me? We've lost five in a row now. And so, forgive me. I will never bring it up again. But, you know, I think about that, and I think, I'm not a crier, but the one thing that gets me emotional is when babies are born. And so, I remember the first time I held Dawson, you know, down at their house, and I got to hold little Birdie Lind a couple of weeks ago, and I say a couple of weeks ago, that's all the older she is, but it's not like I could hold her a month ago, but I don't know if I'm getting old. I don't cry as much as Carter's dad, but he's older than me. Yeah, I don't cry as much as, I don't know if I'm getting old, I don't know, but I think what's happening is I just love new life. When people are born again, when people are born for real, you know, in flesh, I love both because it represents opportunity. Do you realize those people in Cuba have been given an opportunity, many of them for the very first time in our lifetime? I just got to keep saying it. This is a big deal. You know, there's lots of missionaries to Africa. There's lots of missionaries to lots of places. But we're talking about Cuba, Fidel Castro, all the things. Some of you were alive back when John F. Kennedy was president and the things that were going on with the Cuban Missile Crisis. And some of you can remember those things. And all I'm saying to you is, this is a miracle of God that we have Americans in Cuba preaching Jesus Christ. And maybe if this don't get your fire going, then your wood must be wet. Because listen, you should have a real joyous, bless the Lord, oh my soul moment to think that people are getting saved in Cuba. I'm 41 years old. When I was 31 years old, wasn't no Americans going to Cuba and preaching Jesus. When did Castro die? 7-8 years ago? What is that? 2008, 15 years ago. So 15 years ago, and after that, the time that it's taken to get some things going, think about that. That's crazy to think that this place, this grace, it's always been there through nature and through other things, but not like it is now. God is so merciful and so gracious. But then I thought about this. Not only is he merciful and gracious, but he's slow to anger. All those people that got saved, God's wrath, their deserved punishment should have been hell, just like ours. They could have 16, 17 years ago gotten to a raft and tried to make their way to Miami and drown in the ocean. God left them there on that island. So that this group of folks could go in and preach Jesus. So that they could say, yeah, it's me. It's me that needs to get saved. He left them there. They could have been in political exile somewhere. And God, he's slow to anger. Because God's wrath is such that if God should have chosen to pour out the wrath of his indignation, God would be right because his wrath is just. And there would be nothing we could say against it. There would be no court that could try God for murder. It would have just been that God is just and that he's right and God does what God does. But the key here is this, that God is slow to anger. He said, I'm going to leave the door open. See, you didn't know it and I didn't know it. Even Brother Carter didn't know it. He knew we was going. We were hoping for a great outpouring, but no one could have understood or expected or seen all the things that went on happen. This is just one trip. These people go all the time. He's talking about going back in September. Well, think about this. This is deeper than what you're thinking. I know it's nighttime, but I want you to know how big a deal this is. It's huge. This is huge. He's slow to anger. Can I make this applicable for us? He's slow to anger for all the people that are around us right now, too. Everybody that has breath in their lungs around us in Trotwood and Englewood and Clayton and Brookville and New Lebanon, even in Drexel, God, if you weren't here Wednesday, you don't know about my crackhead Drexel story, my Drexel crackhead story, but that's just between us right now. You'll have to go back and listen to it online. God is saving people even there, and he's not poured out his wrath. He should. It's deserved. But God is going, you know why? Because he's merciful, because he's gracious. And then I thought about this, and this is my favorite part, and plenteous in mercy. You ever got a good batch? Now, you know I was going to bring it to food. You know it was coming back there. But yeah, you ever got a good, big old full batch of French fries? I'm talking about the fair fries, where they put it in the bucket and it's packed down and you got to pack it down to be able to put the vinegar and the ketchup. And you know how I do it. I don't put any extra salt on it, but if that's your thing and you like high blood pressure, that's between you and the Lord. But, you know, you got to pack that thing down in there, a good full batch, but then sometimes you get that batch that they only did it halfway and you're like, wait a minute, if it's going to cost me $27 for the fries, could you at least fill it up? Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? Now when I think about plenteous, I think about food. That's just me. God says, his mercy is plenteous. It never runs out. See, the miracle of the fish and the loaves is more less about the miracle and more about the mercy. What God is saying is this is an endless supply of mercy. You'll always eat if you're with me because I'm the bread of life. You'll always drink with me because I'm the living water. You'll always have mercy with me because it's abundant. It's overflowing. It's never going away. way. And when I thought about that, I thought about this. You know, God, his mercy is plenteous. God has enough mercy for the people of Cuba and for the people of the United States. He has enough mercy for the people of the Sudan, the people of Ghana. He has enough mercy for the people of France. He has enough mercy for the people of Mexico, Canada. He has enough mercy for the Eskimos of Alaska. He has enough mercy for the people in Great Britain and the British Isles. He has enough mercy for all those folks in Germany. He has enough mercy for all those folks in Honduras and Mexico, Colombia, Nicaragua. He has enough mercy for the people in Puerto Rico. He has enough mercy for the people in Savannah, Georgia. He has enough mercy for the people in Cincinnati, Ohio. He has enough mercy for the people in New York City. He has enough mercy for the people all over the globe because it's plenteous. It's never running out. When I start thinking about things that could never run out, that just keep overflowing, it's not just that the fries are up to the top. It's just imagine. Anybody ever go to the fair, go to a festival where they got the refills on the mug on the root beer? If you buy the mug for $37, give or take, you can go back and continue to refill your root beer. And I think about that. That's good, but that requires a little bit of effort because I got to walk back to wherever that was at, and it's always far away. It's always back in the armpit of the fairground somewhere where you got to walk 3 miles to get your refill. You got to go all the way back here and get your refill. By the time you get your refill, you're tired. You drink that one right there and fill it up so you can go back and until you are ready for another one. But what I was thinking is, you know, God's mercy doesn't require us to go take a walk. It's just there. It just keeps refilling. There's nothing you can do to lose or add to the mercy of God. It's just there. It's just upon you. We think about these things, and as I'm really finished, just wanted to look at a few thoughts. Do yourself a favor and sing out in your daily life. It doesn't have to be exactly this psalm, but bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, and don't forget that he forgave you, your diseases, your iniquities. Remind yourself, remember that God is merciful and gracious. If we had a word to summarize merciful, God feels sorry for a little old you. He needs to. He's going, I feel bad for him. This is what they say. This is what a grandma says about their grandchild that's acting a fool. Bless his little heart. Some of y'all said it before. Some of y'all see the kids at church and you're like, oh, just bless his little heart. Just bless their little heart. They a wreck and they in trouble and they always acting a fool, but just bless their little heart. What you're saying is, have mercy on that little soul. He probably deserves a whooping. He probably deserves for his mom and dad to go spank him, and he probably deserves to be in timeout, or he probably deserves, you know, some kind of punishment, or to be, you know, grounded off his Xbox, whatever it is. He probably deserves, but bless his little heart. Just spare him this time. I've been making a real dedicated effort to not hold the babies too much. Because I've learned, now I'm looking at some of y'all grandparents in here, I've learned that I'm getting way too soft in my old age. Where I know that they should be in trouble, I'd be like, oh, bring the baby to me. It's okay. They didn't do nothing wrong. Let me have the baby. It's okay, baby. You're okay. So I'm trying to, like, hold myself back because I'm like, I can't get up here and talk about I'm the whooping fairy and you need to discipline your kids and then I'm the one always freeing them from their bondage. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of counterproductive. So I'm like, man. So I see him getting in trouble, and I just be like, and then I find myself saying this to people, now they're just little kids. If it was my kids, I'd have beat them half to death. I'd be like, well, they're just babies. Babies cry. You know what I'm saying? But you know, God the Father, he's looking at us, and he just has compassion on us. He looked down and said, they're just little sheep. Bless their little heart. They're just little sinners. They just can't help themselves. Bless their heart. He looked down. He's looking down. He says, oh, he says, look at Miss Helen. Just bless her heart. She can't help herself. Look at Brother Jaden. Poor little Jaden. He can't help himself. Look at Sean. He can't help himself. Look at Lydia. She just can't help herself. That's what God looks down at us. Because his grace and his mercy is such, he's compassionate towards us. And then I think about he's slow to anger. You know, now you all, let's keep this between us and those on live stream. My daughters, if you've noticed that I have a little hair, a little. My daughters have said, Dad, won't you grow your hair out? It's not going to go very far. Would you think this is a chia pet? Like, y'all can't add water. Like, I'm bald, girls. But you know, when you're 14 and 11 and they'll say stuff like this to guilt me. They'll say, well, if you're going to be a good girl, Dad, we want to grow your hair out so we can put clips in your hair. I'm like, okay, if my hair ever gets long enough that you can put clips in it, the rapture happened. We're in heaven. Like, that's gone. That ain't coming back. It don't work like that. I'd have to get Just for Men and all kinds of products, I guess. But I say that, you know, it's a slow process to get this thing just to go just a little bit, just to be able to. I can pull my hair right now. I haven't been able to do that in years, I guess. And we were talking this afternoon. I said, you know, this is a God thing how I met Anthony and Crystal, because I met him at the barbershop. What was I there for? You know what I mean? Like, you know, God must have wanted us to meet. It was a divine appointment. What am I at the barbershop for? But I say that because as slow as the process is, I'm doing it only because my girls, because I love them. God's anger is a slow process. He doesn't wax hot like we saw this morning on every sin. He's a slow process because he loves you. But it's more than because he loves you. It's because you've accepted Jesus. It's because he loves Jesus. I always think it's funny. I always use this, but I was at that wedding yesterday. And I always, you know, you put yourself in the shoes of the father of the bride when you have daughters. Like, you never think about the son. Like, the boys were like, you know, when we get married, you aren't going to care, are you? And I was like, probably not. Probably. Because the Bible says, so a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, right? So the boy's got to go, the girl stay with me. That's how that works. But I was watching the father and the daughter, and I was thinking to myself, you know, and I know the young man, it's Carter's little brother, great young guy, so nothing there. But I'd be thinking about that, and I'm like, you know, I probably ain't going to want to slap my son-in-law someday. I'm probably just going to be like, no, I don't want you to have my daughter. No matter how nice they are, no matter how cool they are, I'm going to have to learn how to be slow to anger. And I've told my daughters, you know, I'm probably never really going to like your husband. Be honest, which I probably never going to really like him. But because you love him, I'll accept him. God's slow to anger towards you because Jesus loves you. The Father hates sin. Let me just be real clear because we don't say this enough. The Father God hates sin. The Father God, he's not a murderer, but he would have just killed you dead because he ain't got time to fool with no sin. And the Father God knows that about himself, so he says, you know what, let me send my son. Because he'll humble himself and become obedient. He's the person of the Trinity that can come in the flesh, who will live, and he'll get beat up, he'll get talked about, he'll get ridiculed. People will debate him for thousands of years, whether he's real or not, whether he did this or not, whether he really walked on water, whether he really healed the blind eye, whether he really rose from the dead, and they're going to talk bad about him, and it's going to be ridiculous. But he loves you, and if you love him, then I'll take you in. With all your raggedy state, with everything that's wrong with you, I'll look at these son-in-law someday, and with all, Jeremy, don't look at me like that, because I know, listen, my crow still hates you. He don't like you. I mean, listen, it is what it is. You know, he don't got nothing to do with you. Like, Rod don't like you, AJ. Like, he told me at the wedding. They be looking at you like, you know what, but they accepted you. Because the child loves you. God accepted you. His mercy is so great, but he's slow to anger because Jesus loves you. And then I think about that plenteous mercy. Praise be to God. We talk about this being Assurance Baptist Church. It never runs out. You can't do nothing that God's going to separate you from your sin. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We are stuck with him, and he's stuck with us. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Listen, Ms. Abby, you know what? You can never lose your salvation. Now you are assured. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That is a confident stance that there's nothing that can happen now for you to lose your salvation. You might go out and mess up. You might go out and say a few things. You might go out and do a couple of things wrong. But Jesus Christ looks at his father when his father says, man, I ought to whack him dead. And Jesus Christ says, Daddy, know them. That's what Moses was doing. He was interceding when God wanted to kill the children of Israel when he was done with them. Moses was being a prefiguration of Christ, and he was showing, hey, listen, I'm going to stand in the gap here. Jesus Christ is standing in the gap between you and the Father God. And so the Father God, his anger is slow because he could just be like, nah, son, get out the way. I'm going to zap him. But he looks at his son because his son's standing in the middle, the mediatorial office. He's standing in the middle. So he's got to look past Jesus to see you. And he can't look past Jesus because Jesus is God and he's filling the whole room. So when the Father looks at the son trying to look at you, all he sees is Jesus. Jesus is stretched out and he says, Daddy, nah. He says, Daddy, remember, your mercy is plenteous. It just keeps running over and over and overflowing and overflowing. Quick story and I'm finished. When I was a kid, we had a dishwasher. This was 1996 or 7. So probably it was a GE. It probably wasn't like, you know, these dishwashers today. I don't know. But my cousin, my friend Andy, my sister, it must have been spring break, but we were all there, and we had one job. It was to do the dishes. And in our mind, dishes, this was back before they had, like, pods. It was just, you know, the squeeze in there and then the blue rinse. I know they still have that, but that was all they had back then. And in our minds, now, I'm guessing, because my cousin Jason, who he is, it was probably his idea. We'll blame him. You know I'm a snitch, so I'm blaming Jason for this one. There's been a debate for 30 years on whose fault it was. But my mom and my dad, they said, we're going to bed. Just make sure y'all do them dishes. Y'all can stay up, have fun. And about 1 in the morning, we heard the dishwasher making this weird noise, and we heard water rushing all over the floor. We said, what is going on here? And again, I'm not about to incriminate myself on live stream. It was one of them turkeys. I was around, but it wasn't me. Somebody had the bright idea that they were going to take regular dish liquid and pour it down in the thing and say, we're going to get them dishes really clean and overflow it. And so the next thing you know, we got a bubble rink in our kitchen floor. It suds this high, and water's pouring, and we were all too scared to get up. We were out camping out, and, you know, my sister's up on the couch, and we boys are on the other side of the room kind of sleeping, and we were all too scared to get up once we heard the water dripping, so it was like this. Did you hear that? Yeah, I heard it. What are we going to do about it? Act like you're asleep. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We're 13, 14 years old. Act like you're asleep. Like that was going to work. And then we hear from the back room, what is that noise? You know what we said. Nothing. That was our response. My mom, we had a little house, and you could hear people coming down the hallway. My mom came down the hallway. Now, I'm not talking about her weight. I'm just talking about the fear. It was like Jurassic Park. We heard it like boom, 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 and we all underneath our covers and everything else. And the snitching started before she even got into the room. They said, "Oh, well, Andy put some more dishwasher liquid in there than we were supposed to. It was Kashire, and I was Jason, I was Brian." We and my mom said, "Get out here!" And we went out there, boy. We had to clean up that floor and all. But you know, like it was ever gonna stop. It just, them bubbles just kept on coming. It just kept on coming and kept on coming. And I think about God's plenteous mercy. It just keep on coming. It just never runs out. We cleaned them suds. It seemed like for hours. It must have been 1 in the morning. It seemed like we were still there at 8 in the morning. Like, Mama, I'm tired. She said, wax on, wax off. You better get that thing clean. She said, if y'all going to act like it, I'm going to get that kitchen floor clean too while we at it. You know what I'm talking about? God's mercy is plenteous. And he has opened the door to a place like Cuba. I'm just thankful for that tonight. And I want to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Would you do this tonight? When we play the music here, the invitation, just instrumental, would you maybe find a place, tuck away at the altar, or not only pray for the young family that our church was able to assist, and I don't even really want to call it assisting because it's just such a minuscule amount of money. It's God's money anyway, amen. But that we were able to help. Pray for that. Pray for all those people down there. Pray for the people that still need to be saved. Pray for Brother Carter and the trip back he'll be taking. For all those folks. And then just pray for all of our missionaries. We're not having a missions conference this year, but we've reached our level of how many missionaries we're going to support currently. But we're going to continue to increase their monthly support. But would you just pray for missionaries and missions all over the world and what God is doing and what God will do? Because I will again assure you that as much as I love America, people in different places of the world are hearing Jesus for the first time or the second time or hearing at a different level, and people are getting saved at high rates. It's going on. And I want you to develop this, and I'll be very honest with you. When you're the pastor and you see the budget of the missions and you see kind of people go on, and before I came here, I was the missions director at Wilmington for 4 years, and so I dealt with a lot of, you know, I think they at the time we had 50-some missionaries. And sometimes you can kind of develop a hardened heart because people go all in the field or they don't make it, and they kind of, you're kind of like, you know, all this money and time was invested. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I can get a hardened heart about that because I love church planting here in America, and that's my first love and want is for men to start churches and be trained or take churches because there's lots of churches in America that are dying, and somebody's got to support the missionaries. But I don't want us to lose out on the fact that missions is still very important and that these people are pastors and workers and lay people who are doing amazing things, and we're seeing amazing things happen all over the globe. So would you just bow your head with me, close your eyes, and take a few moments to just pray. God, I want you to pray three things tonight. One, I want you to pray, God, what can I do for global missions? Hey, listen, maybe the Lord is calling you to become a missionary. I certainly don't know all the ins and outs of how to do that, but I know lots of pastors who do and lots of churches who do, and I'll certainly help you with that and get you there if that's what the Lord wills for you. So if the Lord's opening the door for you for missions, you need to pray about that tonight. But number two, pray. Listen, our church pays our missionaries mostly out of the general fund because we don't get enough in just straight missions giving every month, which it's okay, but mature church, as we mature, we want to get to that point where we're covering that budget easily every month when you're actually giving an offering above specifically to missions. And thirdly tonight, would you just pray, take a little time and pray for all of our missionaries? You know, might not remember them all by name, but not just our missionaries, but missionaries that we don't support, people we don't know, support people in Cuba and all those things. Would you just take a little time that as the music begins to play, I pray that, church, you can go ahead and take your place at the altar, at your seat, wherever it is now, praying for those things. And for everybody else and for those that are online, could I just encourage you to hear the words of the Bible? Salvation is the same everywhere in every language. You must believe and repent. You must first accept that you're a sinner and that there's no way to get to the Father God except through the Son, Jesus Christ. And the way that you accept Jesus Christ is by believing that he came to earth, and that he lived a sinless and perfect life, that he gave up his life on the cross, dying for sin, your sin, my sin. And then he was buried, and there he buried your sins so that they'll no longer be remembered. And when he rose up, he didn't raise up with his sin attached to him. They're buried. He rose up in newness of life, and now he offers you a new life, a regeneration to be born again. And it's simple. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's harder than sometimes we make it sound. Why is it harder, Pastor? Well, because we believe in repentance and faith. You've got to believe that Jesus died and rose again, but you also got to understand that when Jesus saves you, you'll change. You'll be different. You'll be born again. You won't be the way that you used to be. You won't walk the way you used to walk. You won't talk the way you used to talk. Oh, it might be a process. That's called sanctification or separation. But your want will be different. If that's you tonight, and in the quietness of this room, I pray that you just signal with your hand, Pastor Bryce, I need to be saved and know it. If there's anybody like that tonight, would just raise their hand right up in the air and say, that's me. I need to be saved. It's a hometown crowd. If you're online today, there's information there through our website, abcnorthmont.org. You can certainly reach out, and we'll show you from the Bible. Let's talk to the Lord tonight. Father God, have your way.